the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He is the indwelling presence of God who engages in a multitude of ministries to you, the believer. Did you know there were so many different ways the Spirit ministers to you?
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, I'd like us to consider today's message. I would call this a banquet of blessing. A banquet of blessing. As we said before, we do have a lot to smile about here. And here are just going to be a few of those things. We're going to reflect upon the multitude of ways in which the Holy Spirit ministers to us. But as I've asked you to do from time to time before, I want you to do it again. I want you to buckle up those seat belts. I want you to buckle up your mental and spiritual seat belts, though, because we're going to fly. I'll tell you, some of these things, we are going to come back in the next 3 weeks. We're going to look more closely at a few of these key ministries of the Spirit. But for today, buckle up that mental and spiritual seat belt. We're going to fly. We're going to fly over this and see just a few, well, 12 actually, 12 of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So in this series, we've been taking a look at the person of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have seen that the person of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force or presence. He is not an it. He is a person, a member of the triune Godhead who is to be loved and obeyed. And then looking at the work of the Spirit then, we're going with this definition by Dr. Wayne Grudem. What do we mean by the work of the Spirit? We're going to say the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. When we manifest something, what are we doing? We are what? Showing it, showing forth, giving expression to. And so the Holy Spirit shows or demonstrates the active presence of God in the world generally, but especially in the church. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament era. We saw that the Spirit participated in the creation of all things. We saw that the Spirit revealed the word of the Lord to the prophets and He inspired the Scriptures. And we saw, too, that the Spirit related to people. Now, not in exactly the same way as He does now with the church-era believers, but nevertheless, He did relate to individual people. He was said to be in certain persons, like Joseph and Joshua and Daniel. He is said to have come upon others, some of the judges in the book of Judges, Saul and the prophets. And we saw last week he filled Bezalel, the craftsman who was charged with creating the items used for the tabernacle for worship. So his work, though, was limited to select persons, and he did not permanently empower all for service, but rather the Spirit would come and go. We considered briefly then, too, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, that Jesus was conceived how? By the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit filled Jesus and empowered Him in His ministry, including working some of His miracles. And then, too, the Scriptures show us that the Spirit empowered Christ as He offered up His life on the cross and then raised Christ from the grave by His mighty power. Today, then, we want to consider the person and work of the Spirit, the Spirit's work in the church era. And this is what I want us to take away from this. By the way, I'm asking you that we're going to look at a lot of different ministries of the Spirit, but maybe there's one in particular that God wants to impress upon you today for how the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now, even this morning. We'll see then that the Holy Spirit, He's the Helper. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is the indwelling presence of God who engages in a multitude of ministries to you, the believer. Well, first, that word, the church era. The church era. What is the church era? Well, we're living in it right now. It is the time, it is the current time in God's great plan of redemption. Now, when did the church begin? When did the church era begin? Now, you ask some theologians, Bible scholars that, you may get some different answers. You'll get a little argument on that. We're not going to go into all that argument about exactly. But I think most of them would say that the church era, the beginning of the church, was Pentecost. Remember, after the resurrection of Jesus, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, and then what? That they would receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. They would receive power, and they would be his witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to what? To the ends of the earth, all of the world. And so I believe then the church began at the time of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And how long is the church era going to last? Until Jesus comes again. So this is the church era. And today we're going to briefly look at 12 ministries of the Holy Spirit in the church era. You know, there are others, but here are 12 of them. And you think, boy, 12, that's a lot to consider. Yeah, it is, but you know what? I just didn't have the heart not to talk about one of these. I was saying, well, can I cut this one? No, we're not going to do that. So we're going to look at them briefly, and then we'll focus in the next few weeks on some that are of, I think, particular interest and need for instruction and reflection in the church today. And those are the difference between the baptism of the Spirit versus the filling of the Spirit. And then the other is this whole matter of spiritual gifts. Why did the Spirit give them? What are they? How can I know? How can you know how God has gifted and equipped you for service? And there's going to be a very practical application step for you coming on that. But for today, then, we're going to briefly consider then some of the ways, 12 ways, that the Spirit has ministered to you as a believer. Did you know that the Spirit of God has ministered to and continues to minister to you in so many different ways? Would you have guessed that? We're going to look at 12 today. There's more. This is my time to remind you, too, that as with this week and every week, there are copies of notes on the library table there, the summary notes there. So some of you, I know you like to take notes, and today, a message like today especially, it's a lot easier if you've got those summary notes there. But anyway, we will be drawing from a number of scripture passages today as we reflect on these 12 ministries of the Holy Spirit in the church era. But I want to start us off with one passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. And the purpose of this passage is to, if you will, kind of set the table. It's to set the table for our delicious banquet. Now in John 16, the death of Jesus on the cross is only hours away. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to leave them. And they're going to be subjected to persecution. What would you think of that? If you were a disciple, a follower of Christ there, you've been with him all this time, and now he's been saying some strange things. He said it before, but maybe it didn't really hit you. And now, here it is. He's making it clear, this time has come when he's going to be rejected. He's going to be crucified. But, he said what? He will die, and then what, 3 days later he'll rise. But for many of them, that they just were hearing what? Crucifixion. Going away. Crucifixion. Their hearts are deeply troubled. But here Jesus is explaining that while he is going to leave them to go to the cross, and they are going to be subjected to persecution, nevertheless, he's not going to leave them alone, leave them as orphans, but that another helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And in fact, it's even to their advantage. Imagine if you were a disciple and Jesus said to you, it's to your advantage that this happens and that I go away from you. But it was. We'll see why in just a moment. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. Jesus says, "But I have said these things to you," these disturbing things about going away from them. "I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. To their advantage for him to go away? Why? Well, when Jesus was on earth in his earthly ministry, in his body, he was limited in some ways, wasn't he? He was limited to his physical location and even the scope of his ministry. As the God, God, yes, but as man, he could only be in one place at a time. He could only minister to those who were physically present there with him or nearby. But when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, he can minister to the entire world all at the same time. And the Holy Spirit will bring a new level of power and blessing for all believers not seen in previous times. So it is to their advantage. Jesus can minister to them and to all the world all at once through the Spirit. And he will bring a new power, a new level of blessing believers hadn't seen before. And so that is why Jesus says it was to their advantage, and I would say it to our advantage, that he went away. What are some of these ministries of the Holy Spirit? What has he come to do? Well, the first one here is this, is he has come to convict, his work of convicting. He is convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does this mean? It means that what? This, it is the Holy Spirit who convinces a person of his or her guilt for sin and their need for repentance, their lack of righteousness, and the judgment that is to come. In other words, what? It's not your job, and it's not my job to convince anyone of their sin such that they will repent and believe. Did you all hear me on that?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Now, does that mean we just sit back and never say a word about anything? The Holy Spirit's doing it all. No, God has given us a part, a role to play. But in the end, ultimately, where does conviction of sin and the need for repentance come from? The Holy Spirit. It's not my job or your job to convince anyone of their sin. That's something that the Spirit does. Isn't that good news? Think about that a minute. I can't do it, and neither can you. Fact is when you believed, it was because the Holy Spirit had worked in your heart, had worked in your mind to convict you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is true that the Spirit can work through you and me as we present the gospel message to someone, to the world. But in the end, we don't do the heavy lifting of convicting anyone of their sin, of their need to repent. And we certainly don't save anyone, do we? Aren't you glad that that burden is not yours to bear? The Holy Spirit's work in convicting. The Holy Spirit's work in regenerating. To regenerate means to make new. To make that which is dead alive. And Scripture says that the unsaved person, the unregenerate person, is spiritually ill, sick, little cough. No, is spiritually what? Dead. That sounds like a grave condition, right? Pun intended. People aren't just a little spiritually sick and they need a little medicine to get better. No, they are dead. What is this? Is a grave, drastic, disastrous situation. We're dead, meaning what? That we are completely and entirely cut off from God, under His judgment and condemnation. Being spiritually dead means there is nothing in you or me apart from the work of God in us. There's nothing in us that can possibly please Him or rise to the level of righteousness that His holiness demands. It also means that apart from His gracious work in us, we would never turn to Him. We are spiritually dead. We have no ability in ourselves to overcome sin and death, because the power of salvation is found in God alone. The gospel, Romans tells us, is the power of salvation for what? For all who believe. And apart from the powerful regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can't even hear the Heavenly Father's voice. We're dead to that. You know, there was a story in the news recently about a little boy who was born deaf. And thanks to a new surgical procedure, he was able to hear his father's voice for the first time. Maybe you saw this in recent. Let's take a look at this.
We've got an update this morning on a touching story we brought you on Thursday. The remarkable moment captured on camera for the first
time. I love that story. You know, he was adopted. He was born deaf. I love that look of astonishment there on that little boy's face the first time he hears his daddy's voice. Isn't that something? Well, you know, in the same way, we were adopted by the Heavenly Father. We were born spiritually dead, deaf to the voice of God, the Heavenly Father. But through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we are made spiritually alive and able then to hear our Father's voice. You know, for some of us, that perception or understanding of our regeneration, and with it the ability to hear God's voice, it was a journey and it was a process of realization. We can't think of one particular time when we knew we were apart from God, and then like that, we knew we were saved. But for others of us, though, there was and is a specific time that you recall. You were like that little boy there. You can recall the exact moment when you were made alive spiritually and you heard your Heavenly Father's voice for the first time. So the Spirit convicts. The Spirit regenerates. The Spirit then also baptizes. He doesn't baptize in water. Baptism in water is what? Merely a picture of what God has done for us in Christ in the baptism of the Spirit. But no, this baptism of the Spirit, it's receiving the Holy Spirit, and He then baptizes you and me. He takes us out of the realm of sin and death, out of the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and He places us where? Into the body of Christ, the church. So the Spirit then, in this act of baptism, joins you to Christ. He unites you with Christ and the salvation that Christ has accomplished for you. He identifies you with Christ. What does it mean to be identified with Christ? Well, it means to be spiritually joined to. In other words, all that Jesus experienced, death, burial, and resurrection, is now your own. You died with Christ. You were buried with Him, and you rose with Him. Now, baptism of the Spirit is not to be confused with filling of the Spirit. We'll take a quick look at that in a moment and more closely next week. But baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event that takes place when? The moment we believe. And so the baptism of the Spirit then is the basis for realizing our separation from the power of indwelling sin and our walk in newness of life. Convicting, regenerating, baptizing, sealing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul tells us this: in Him, that is Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, a seal, that word seal and sealing, a seal in the ancient world indicated what? Ownership and protection. That this is something, it belongs to you and it is under your authority and power and protection. You put your seal on it. So God says He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It's His way of saying what? You belong to Me. You're My possession. You're under My power and authority. You're under My protection. You belong to Me. And He's what? The guarantee of our inheritance. In a way, it's like it's God's way of saying to you and me that everything... Do you right now experience every aspect of your salvation right now? No. Does every aspect of your salvation belong to you right now? Yes. But we don't experience it all right now. Anybody here still struggle with indwelling sin? Anybody here have a body that's decaying and falling apart?
No.
Yeah. Just wait. Just wait. Somebody said no. I said just wait. Right? So no, we have our salvation is complete, but we're not presently experiencing all of it. And the Holy Spirit is God's way of saying, there's more where that came from. Just wait. I've got you. I've got you. Now, like indwelling, sealing takes place at conversion. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 indicates that our sealing by the Spirit will endure until the day of redemption. In other words, we are held by His mighty power, sealed by Him, until the day of our redemption. That is the day when our bodies are raised, our salvation is complete. The seal, a mark of ownership, authority, guaranteeing the complete fulfillment of all of God's promises to you. And you cannot become unsealed, in case you were wondering. Despite what some may say, I disagree very strongly with that. Hence, you can rest secure in the knowledge that God possesses you, and He will do so forever and ever and ever. Convicting, regenerating, baptizing, sealing, and I mentioned it just a moment ago, indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this: do you not know, that is you believers in Jesus, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? To dwell is what? To live in. It's about relationship, intimate relationship, living with you. How many of you know that it's one thing to know someone out there and it's another thing to live with them? Anybody? For good or ill, right? But in this case, it's all for good, isn't it? He lives with you. He lives in you. He indwells you. He lives within you. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within believers, it's universal and permanent, meaning that He indwells all believers without exception. Is there any genuine believer in Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit within him, within her? Nope. In fact, Scripture says if you don't have the Spirit indwelling you, you don't belong to God at all. So that all believers are indwelt without exception. And how long is indwelling last? Forever. Forever. You can't stop being indwelt. So there will never be a time when you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, He comes to dwell in you, to live inside you forever. That's why He says, what? He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's right. God is in you, and He is with you everywhere, all the time. How many of you find that comforting, that God is with you everywhere, all the time? How many of you find it a little disturbing that God is with you everywhere, all the time? It's both, isn't it? So God is with us. He's with us in good times and bad. And He's in you in good times and bad. And you know what? Everywhere you go, everything you do, you're taking God with you. Little food for thought there, isn't it? In fact, Paul has a little something to say about that in 1 Corinthians, which we won't go to today. Some of you are grateful for that, right? Convicting, regenerating, baptizing, sealing, indwelling. Another is gifting. That is giving gifts. Spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? Well, healing is an example. Okay, what's another? Mercy. We can list various gifts, right? But in the end, what is a spiritual gift? It is, we might define it as a God-given ability to please ourselves, right? To be used selfishly for our own benefit. No. But it is a God-given ability to do what? To serve others, to edify and to build up others. So spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit as He sovereignly wills, but it's only to certain ones He likes, right? No, every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one, and more likely, more than one. And the gifts are to be used for edification, building up of the church. We're going to look more closely at this in a couple of weeks. Teaching. The Holy Spirit has led the church. Jesus said He will lead you into all truth. What do you mean by that? Well, the primary manifestation of that is through the Word of God, that He led them into all truth through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And this is His primary way of teaching us, is through His Word. Now, He uses human teachers, of course, but ultimately, the teaching of the truth of Jesus comes by whom? By the Spirit. His Word came by the Spirit. And when His Word is taught and preached faithfully, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes it, applies it to you, convicts you, encourages you. Now, let me give you one quick example here of how I know that the Spirit teaches, even on a Sunday morning. You know how many times I will stand back there and someone will come up to me and they'll say, you know, I really appreciated how you said this or you talked about that. And the truth is, I really didn't. That wasn't my point. Now, what they're saying is true. It's good. But God took my feeble effort and His Spirit ministered to that person exactly what they needed to hear, applied it in a way I never would have thought of. You know what? I'm really glad that I don't have to sit here and think of every single application for every person here. I just have to say what the Word of God says, explain it, and the Spirit takes it and He teaches you. Praise God, right? So he teaches us. He uses human teachers, yes, but it's ultimately his ministry. The Holy Spirit then also assures, I love this one, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry," what? "Abba, Father, Daddy." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You know what? That voice within you, that witness within you that says, "You belong to me, God." That's the Spirit witnessing, testifying, assuring you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are his child. And if his child, an heir, meaning what? There's a lot more blessing to come. Filling. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, in light of who we are in Christ, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to act, how to think, speak." And he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Who here, now you don't have to give stories, but how many of you here know what happens when you get filled with wine? What happens when you get filled with wine? You're under its influence, right? It's under its power, under its control. It affects how you think. It affects how you talk or attempt to talk. It affects what you do. It affects everything, right? You are filled with wine. In fact, there's a crime, we call it what? Driving under the influence, right? Well, that's the image or the picture here for the filling of the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the be drunk on the Spirit. Now here's the good news. When we're drunk on wine, what happens? Generally bad stuff, right? But when we are drunk on the Spirit, when we're filled by the Spirit, what happens? Good things when we're under his influence, his power, his control. Well, boy, that sounds really good. How do I do that? Well, stay tuned. We're going to talk about that some more next week. So being filled with the Spirit means being under the influence of the Spirit, under his power and control. And the result is what? A change in our character, Christ-like character, an evangelistic zeal, a desire to serve, and a desire then to share the good news with people. It's an attitude of praise and worship and thanksgiving. All of these things happen when we are under the influence. Don't get caught for DUI, but we should get caught with what? LUI, living under the influence of the Spirit. Empowering. We're empowered for righteous living and empowered for effective service. How many of you here know that you could not save yourself and you needed the mighty power of God to do that? How many of you since then have discovered not only can you not save yourself, you can't sanctify yourself, right? How many of you know that you can't glorify yourself? That is, that you cannot have sin completely removed from you and have your body raised in glorious power like Jesus? How many think you can glorify yourself? Well, actually, some of us do try to glorify ourselves, right? But not in the biblical sense. Well, if we can't save ourselves, justify ourselves, and if we cannot glorify ourselves, why do we think we can sanctify ourselves? To sanctify means what? To grow in Christ-like character and conduct. We can't do that ourselves either. That's a ministry of the Spirit. He empowers us to do that. That's part of the filling that we'll look at next week. But when he does that, he says what? He produces his fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So he empowers us for righteous living. And then he also empowers us for effective service. How many of you know that you cannot accomplish anything for the kingdom of God apart from the work of the Spirit? You may be very clever. You may be able to wow people with your abilities, but in the end, anything that is going to have lasting, eternal, significant value, where's the power for that coming from? Spirit, right? Praying then. How many of you know the Holy Spirit prays for you? Romans chapter 8 says, how many of you know that life in this world, even though you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have hope, life in this world can still be pretty tough. And we groan, right? Romans 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes, prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God is praying for you. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? One final thing here today, unifying. When the Holy Spirit is working in a church to manifest God's presence, one evidence of that will be a beautiful harmony in the church. Love and unity, right? That's when the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. Are we going to be fighting with one another, backstabbing, refusing to work together? Well, when the Holy Spirit is working, when we're submitted to Him, there's going to be harmony and there's going to be love one for another. What do you want me to do with this, Pastor? That's a lot to consider. Yeah, I know it is. But I was asking the Spirit to teach you today on this, speak to you today on this. So I'd remind us again that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, He is the indwelling presence of God who engages in a multitude of ministries to you, the believer. Did you know there were so many different ways the Spirit ministers to you? You know, and there's others too. Who wants to look at others? We can go another hour. I can do that, right? So, yeah. I keep using that word ministries. How many of you have said the word minister before, or heard use the word ministries, and maybe weren't entirely sure what that meant? Sometimes we do that in the church, don't we? We have certain key words we use, and maybe we know generally what it means, but do we know exactly what it means? Well, let me tell you, and there's a difference, there's a significance I want us to pull out of this. To minister means to give aid or service. To give aid or service. That's what it means to minister. And so ministries are what? Is the carrying out of aid and service to someone. So what do you want me to do with all this? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to look carefully at how this is phrased and think about it. Are you ministering to God? Or is God the Holy Spirit ministering to you? You know why I asked that question? Is there anything you or I can do to render aid to God? No. Does He call us to serve Him? Of course He does. To serve, and how do we serve Him? By serving others, right? But does He need you or me? God doesn't need you or me to minister to Him in that sense. But some of us think, that's our job, that we're called to serve Him. It means us trying real hard to help God out or to do better. When the reality is what? God, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to you. I did not just say, Dan, Pastor Dan said, God didn't call us to serve Him. I didn't say that. What I said is He's not calling us to strive after thinking that somehow He needs you and me. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. And God's wringing His hands saying, if only the church would do this, then. No. God, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to you. He's aiding and equipping and serving you. Are you ready to step off the train of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-empowerment, and receive the banquet of blessing in the Spirit for you? I'll let the Spirit teach you further from there. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit to us and in us. Lord, thank you that we're not called to do the task of making disciples in our own strength. That's something, Lord, that can only happen that through your Spirit. And that, Lord, we are not called to just keep trying harder to be a better person, to be more faithful and obedient. But, Lord, that is your Spirit. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to receive the ministries of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.